Trying to think what to speak on a first Sunday in September, and I look back over 34 years, and boy, I've chosen a lot of different scriptures, a lot of different topics that I wanted to talk on, but I don't think I had ever done this, and when I say I don't think, it just means that I don't have extensive records on everything, and my memory fails me. So I want to talk on the concept of John 3:16 as a launching point for us as a church to identify once again very clearly what our purpose and mission is all about as we work together with God in His kingdom. What is the big deal about John 3:16? During the 2011-2012 NFL playoffs, there was a Denver Bronco quarterback, some of you may still remember this, named Tim Tebow. And he stirred up a lot of media attention because he led the Broncos to an amazing overtime victory against the favored Pittsburgh Steelers. Not only was the victory remarkable in and of itself, but newspaper stories quickly surfaced and they called attention to something strange that had happened in that game. Tebow passed for 316 yards during that game. His average pass completion was 31.6 yards. And the overnight TV rating for the last 15 minutes of the game was 31.6 market share. All of that is kind of dramatic because in one of his college games, he had worn the traditional shadow under his eye and he had written on it John 3:16. Sometimes I think God loves intervening just to have a little bit of fun with humanity. What makes those stats more than coincidental is this curiosity that was generated by Tebow doing that. 90 million people Googled John 3:16 because they didn't know what it was. 90 million. Long before he did that, of course, people have sat in end zones and held up the sign John 3:16 and all kinds of sports events all around the world. It is probably the best known Bible reference of any of them, even if people don't actually know what the verse says, which is kind of humorous. So why does the reference get so much attention? Why is John 3:16 such a big deal? If you're not quite sure, you're in the right place this morning. And for those of you who have memorized it and think, well, I know exactly what it's all about, I hope you can learn something extra this morning that helps you to revision the way in which God sees this world and the way in which God sees all of us. John 3:16 is a big deal because it gives us a one-sentence summary of one of the most important truths of the Bible. If I told you to recite it with me, do you think you could? I'm going to ask one thing, and I'm an old guy, and it always hurts sometimes when people hear that something has to be changed from the way they memorized it. But I'm going to ask you anyway. Don't do the only begotten. All right? I know that's really, really hard. I know it's hard to figure that out. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only. If we all agree on that, and the reason only is that as Bible translators got more into what that special Greek wording was all about. There was an understanding that only begotten, not only did it give the wrong sense of the fact that Jesus might have been begotten by God in some sort of a weird birth narrative, but it also didn't convey what it truly says there about the uniqueness of Jesus. So if you learned it as God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, try really hard to say God so loved the world that he gave his one and only. Other than that, I think we're going to be fine. Are you ready? I want to hear this. Here we go. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting. Yeah, see, you, what happens is you begin to go, is there another word in here that Matt might criticize? And so everybody gets nervous, right? One more time. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. There you go. It's a big deal. Do you know that a tweet of 125 character limit, if you tweet it out in exactly the way that it says there, it's exactly 125 characters with spaces, the whole thing. Works absolutely perfectly. Something big is at stake here, and that's why I think we need to understand what it's about. The last seven words give us a sense of how important it is, because it talks about somebody perishing or having eternal life. I would say to you this morning that that's a pretty big deal. That something that the Bible has to say is of so much value that not believing it could cause something called perishing, which, even if you're not sure what that means, sounds pretty awful, as opposed to the other alternative, which is living forever. That's a big difference. And the word in John 3:16 tells us that it's important because of that. There's two great truths about God and one important recommendation for human beings that comes out of John 3:16. Going to share it with you this morning. The first is that God loves the people of the world. God loves the people. Now, that might be old news to you, something that you already believe. In fact, over and over again, when Gallup asked this question of people in the United States and of Canada, a majority, always in the 50 to 60%, say that they believe that if there's a God, that God loves the world. But there's something actually very important in this verse. It doesn't actually say God loves people. For God so loved the world, you all said. Who or what is the world that God loves? The Apostle John uses that in a very particular way throughout his book. And in John 3:16, he's highlighting the fact that the world is those particularly in opposition to God, those particularly who don't care, those particularly who are lost, those particularly who have no concern for God whatsoever. John has a very specific group in mind when he talks about the world. He meant people who didn't believe in, don't follow God. I think this is so important that I'm going to take some moments this morning to highlight it in a very unique way. If John is wanting us to understand that people are sinners, because that's the word that the Bible uses to identify people who are separated from God, people who don't know God, don't want anything to know about God, don't care about God, don't believe in God. If that's the way he uses the world, it's good for us to have a little bit of a refresher. Who does God love? God loves people who don't love him back. God loves people who take him for granted. God loves people who avoid him and ignore him. God loves people who don't care about him or about his commands. God loves those that make God angry. God loves those that ignore him. God loves those that don't believe in him. God loves the poor, the rich, men, women, boys, girls. He loves the old person who's using his walker to shuffle down the sidewalk. He loves the baby in the arms of her mother, the strong, the healthy, the weak, the sick, the abandoned, the broken, the educated, the illiterate, every people group, black, white, brown, self-disciplined, the addict, the high and mighty, the powerless and the oppressed. He loves liars, thieves, hustlers, men on the make, adulterers, pimps, prostitutes, whores, rapists, pedophiles, victims of sexual predators, murderers, gangbangers, those who abort babies. God loves transvestites, homosexuals, greedy people, the lazy, the good-for-nothing, the employed, the unemployed, the homeless, the deadbeat dads, the divorced, the happily married, the miserably married. He loves the single. He loves the widowed. God loves those who bow down to idols. Those who bow down to sports teams, those who are addicted to pornography and gambling and alcohol. God loves atheists, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, voodoo cultists, Catholics, Protestants, Rastafarians. God loves those who take his name in vain. People that you think are evil. Your enemies. His enemies. Those who hate God. God loves the gentle person who wouldn't hurt a fly. The mean, the proud, the vicious, the selfish. God loves everyone. Everyone. Yeah, you say, Matt, I say that all the time. I know God loves everyone. No, I think what happens in Christian circles and happens in churches all the time is that we start making the lists according to our own likings, desires. We start exclusionary lists depending on how good we think we are. And it hurts the gospel. It impinges God. It says something that's not true. And I think the list is important because I want you to look at that list and realize you're on that. This is not the list for everyone else. Which is why Christians sometimes are called arrogant. Why people don't want to listen, because they get from you some sort of a superior complex that you're better than anyone else. You and I are on that list. In fact, I'm up there multiple times. I bet you are too. That's us. That's every one of us. God loves humans who, by definition, are on that list, and therefore God categorizes them as sinners. It's just the word that categorizes what humans are. Separated from God, doing our stuff. That's number one. Number two is that God expresses his love to the world by giving his one and only Son. He doesn't love us in words alone. He demonstrates his love for us by giving us himself. It raises lots of questions, doesn't it? In fact, that whole list sometimes makes us uncomfortable because we want to come up with things like, yeah, but what about God's wrath? Doesn't God also hate sin and therefore sinners? In fact, some of us then get into the narratives and we look at God destroying the world through Noah. And we say, look at how angry God is at sin. And the Bible does consistently teach that God's anger is expressed towards those that disobey him and ignore him and take him for granted, and that he does at appointed times punish us. It says all that. It's just that John 3:16 says God loves all people, even those who make him angry and who disobey him and ignore him. And because of his love for a limited time, God gives the people of the world an opportunity to make peace with him. Yes, there is wrath, but there's also love. And God loves all of us. The one and only part in his commentary on John, D.A. Carson writes, the Greek construction behind this is so intense that it's designed to make us understand that this is the one and only and therefore unique God who is given to the world. The one and only stresses the greatness of the gift. This is a part of the verse that is almost unthinkable to me. I want you all for a moment to imagine the person you love most. Just come up with a name in your head. Right now, today, right? The answer to this is not like Sunday school. It's not God. It's not Jesus. I get that. No, what human, right now, would you say you love the most? Just come up with a name, all right? What about the person you dislike the most? Hate the most? Maybe it's an enemy, maybe it's someone you work with, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a celebrity, maybe it's a politician. Is there somebody you really, really, really dislike? I mean, you're so spiritual that you don't use the word enemy, but if I really pushed you, you'd say, oh man, I can't stand this person. Okay, so you got it? You got the person you love the most, and you got the person you really dislike intensely. Suppose that person that you dislike intensely is in the hospital and needs a kidney and you find out about it. Is your first thought to go to your most loved one and ask them if they would like to take the test to see if they are compatible for kidney donation to your worst enemy? Is that your thought? It ain't mine. Let's make it worse. The enemy needs a new heart, a heart transplant. Is your first thought, oh yeah, that person that I love, they can give their heart to my worst enemy? Can we even conceive of that? As I started, is that not unthinkable? It's unthinkable. We will avoid that if someone even were to ask us the question. It's stupid. I am not giving up the person I love most in order to save the person I most despise. John 3:16 is constructed in a special way that helps us to understand that the nature of the gift, the one and only Son of God, is given to us, the world that doesn't care, doesn't want him, is against God. God does this radical, unthinkable thing where he gives his one and only to save what is really the ones that have made him their enemy. Romans 5, 6 to 8 even puts it in a construct like that. At just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely, I always laugh when I read that. You're being a little polite. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. Yeah, okay. Not the way I gave you the situation, but yeah, maybe. If I had to give my life for my child, then I could maybe see it. Right? You would do that? Yeah? But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God leaves no doubt that he loves us. God loves you despite the list. God loves us despite however we think of him. Most of you have experienced things that make you doubt God's love for you. Maybe as that list went up, you weren't thinking so much of what you're like, you thought of what others did to you. That's an awful thing to sit and watch the list go by. Because people have suffered abuse. Some people have diseases, disabilities, suffered failure after failure. Maybe people have rejected you and life has been hard, even agonizing. You grew up in a painful family situation. No family or parents ignored you. One setback and heartbreak and failure after another. But God loves you despite the list, despite the baggage, despite the hurt. Is that the end? Is it just about that? It isn't. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him, the opportunity that God gives is for humans to recognize their need and believe in Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him. And boy, sometimes we want to make that way, way harder and ultimately unbiblical than it is. Because we do this. We somehow in our minds begin to believe that whoever obeys all the commands and laws of the Bible shall not perish but have eternal life. It doesn't say that, but we act like that's what it says sometimes. That somehow it's about inherent human goodness, or that the willingness to obey makes God shine his light on us and go, I want that person. Or we do this. Whoever does good works, donates to charity, reads the Bible, says their prayers every day, and goes to church every week shall not perish but have eternal life. It just gets worse. We struggle with this concept that somebody can believe in Jesus as being God's one and only, who's given to the world for them so that they will not perish but have eternal life. It sounds too simple. And studies have shown time and time again that when Christians believe themselves to be righteous, when the view of their own righteousness blinds them to the original concept of their own sin, our arrogance makes us begin to change the wording of John 3:16 in our minds. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever is good enough to deserve God's approval and earns merit with God shall have everlasting life. We do it in so many different ways. There's a lot up there in white that's not wrong in and of itself, and that comes through the process of what we call sanctification. That is, I believe in Jesus, and then as I begin to live life with him, my life begins to change. That's all true. But that is not what gave me salvation. It is Jesus plus nothing. Darren talked to you about that. If you add anything else on that cross, Jesus is up there and he's dying for you, and you're adding your own goodness in any way, shape, or form, or what you can bring to the table, or what you can give, or how you're going to lead a life of service, and you're going to make the kingdom better because of who you are, you have misunderstood the nature of salvation. And your arrogance will stop you from being an effective witness for Jesus Christ in this world. Folks, we have got to stay humble about how it all started, how it begins. And we've got to keep that list that I put up there in our minds when we're witnessing to others. And we got to say, I'm there, you're there. This is our list as humanity. But there's a way out. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe him to be the one that John 3:16 says he is, the one and only, the unique person that God gave to this world so that you do not have to perish, but that you can have everlasting life. What's your story? Our story is a story of grace, and we have somehow got to communicate that. It's what we should be grateful for in the morning when we first wake up and say, hello, God. It should be on our breath when we go to bed at night and we say, thank you, God. And it has got to be part of our conversation as we're engaging a world that doesn't know John 3:16 about why they should need to know it. What's your story? Your story is important. I'm delighted that one of God's great spokesmen in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. And man, has he got a story. In fact, he's got a story of understanding completely how he's on the list, and he is the most ugly of people. Like, he goes to great lengths to say, my name is up there multiple times. Like, you don't understand, folks. You don't understand. If I could take some of those phrases and words and just put Saul up there, it would just be boom, 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 boom all over the place. But my story is that I came to know Jesus, and it changed everything. That was Chuck Colson's story, the old Watergate investigator. One guy says, if Chuck Colson can find Jesus, anybody can find Jesus. If you ever get a chance to read the biography, it's absolutely fascinating. This is a hard guy. This is a guy you would never believe could have any conscience. I'm from the age where I still remember Brian Welch. Any of you remember the band called Korn? K-O-R-N? Am I the only person? Yeah, a few of us. Brian Welch did everything you expect rock and rollers to do. Wildlife, absolutely wildlife. Today he says I was an idiot. But he divorced his wife, custody of a young daughter. But he was desperate. It was his young daughter that kept making him say, I can't go on like this. But then he'd go on, keep doing it. And then he'd get back and he'd look in his daughter's eyes and he'd go, I'm a horrible person. I got to be something better for her. But he just couldn't. And then one day he walked into church. Somebody preached the good news of Jesus. And he became a believer in Jesus Christ. He left the band, given away huge amounts of money to the poor, walked away from that life, built a new life. There's stories out there. Your story, it matters. And how we connect to God's story is what hopefully we can do Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Our joy as preachers is to take the Word of God and connect it to all of us so that we can live the story of God. That's why we want you to come on Sundays. We invite you to come. We know you can't be here every Sunday, but we're devastated when you don't show up. Okay, not quite. But we believe it's important. We do. In the bulletin printed every week is this. Connecting the unconnected to Jesus Christ and together becoming fully devoted to Him. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to do this ministry season. To take John 3:16, our story of God's love for me, for you, to connect to that, and in doing that, as we connect together and as we connect more people to that, we learn what it means to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and how that changes our everyday living. We do it together. That's our journey. I want to invite you to share in that story. I want to invite you to know Jesus in that personal way so that it brings you joy amidst all the hardship of life. Let me bow in a word of prayer. The band's going to come up. We'll sing one final song, but let me pray as they do that. Father, as we bow our heads, we want to remind ourselves that John 3:16 is a call to mission as well as a reminder of our history. John 3:16 ties us to the past of the Son of God that was given. He dies in my place so that I'm pronounced free of guilt and sin. Jesus dies for me so that I don't have to perish but have everlasting life. You gave Him the one and only Son, the second person of the Trinity who takes on human flesh and dies for us because You love us so much. That's our story. That's your story. That's the story that together we take to the world. And so, Father, give us this privilege again as we have merged together as a body in Christ, connecting to that story and making it our mission to connect others so that ultimately we can become fully devoted to You so that You're pleased with us. We bless You. We thank You. And Father, if there is somebody this morning who even in this moment breathes that he believes in Jesus, and that was the moment of conversion, maybe somebody this morning heard it in a different way, and somehow that turned on the lights, and they realize I need to believe in Jesus because that's the only way I don't perish but have everlasting life. Father, give that person the courage to share that with somebody else this week. Let them reach out and tell someone that they suddenly understood that or suddenly knew that. Share it with someone and watch as the Holy Spirit begins to work. Father, bless us as we go into this ministry season together and as we connect to you, to each other, and to the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.